Well, I think we built the anticipation for the sermon there because there was a break in the service and nobody talked. That was amazing. And I'm not scoring points. It's a human instinct. There's a break in the service, you know. You got a drink, it's fine. But nobody talked. It's a privilege and an honor to be here. I really felt it. Because I haven't had the best weeks, I haven't had the best month, or the best, well, it's only the start of the month, and I haven't had the best month. You all know, I'll not bore you with trials and travails, my darling wife, you know, the wonderful person that she is and the wonderful job that she has. And many of you don't have your sorrows to seek, as my friend who's with the Lord now used to say. But as I sat in my chair this afternoon, feeling fed up and feeling like, as we all do, I thought, oh, I just want to walk away. And I'm getting a lot of knowing looks, so thank you. I thought, wow, I get to tell people what it means to know Christ. I get to tell people what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That is amazing. So, with that said, let's talk about it. Christ is gain. Christ is gain. That's the title of the sermon. It was the title of the chapter in my commentary that I look at after I've done my own work to see if the scholar agrees with me or if I agreed with him without reading him. Christ is gain. That's what Paul says in this passage. Indeed, he said it earlier on in the letter to the Philippians. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because I get Christ in his fullness. And what do we gain by being in Christ? That's what Paul opens up in this passage. And it's beautiful that we're preaching about the righteousness that comes by faith in October, 507 years after Martin Luther had that realization that we're made right with God by faith alone, not faith in my good works. So there's two things I'm going to bring your attention to, God willing. One, knowing Christ, and two, union with Christ. One, knowing Christ, and two, union with Christ. We could go, each of these points has several points underneath, and each one of those points could be a sermon. I could actually have done a Martin Lloyd-Jones and preached on this passage for 4 weeks. Perhaps I should have done, I'm sorry. Should have thought of that. But we'll do as much as we can, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and receive what we can from him. One, knowing Christ. So that's verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Paul could speak of a real, personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't just read about him in the Bible. His Bible would have been what we call the Old Testament, and you can know Christ from the Old Testament. He hadn't just been instructed by the apostles about the apostles' doctrine, as we read in Acts 2, who would have conveyed to him everything the Lord Jesus taught them. He knew all that. He probably knew scripture better than the other apostles. He was high up in the Jewish religion. He would have been able to recite. Some say a Pharisee would had the equivalent learning of a Westerner with two full PhD level educations. And to get a full PhD level education in England and in Scotland, I think, it's 7 years. And a full PhD, that's 14 years. He studied the Bible that much that he was one of the elite, you might say. And Paul said, I count all that as loss for knowing Christ. He knew the Bible, he knew theology, but he knew it in such a way that it led him to Christ and he could speak of a real knowledge of him, knowing Christ. Not just knowing about him, not just professing him once at a revival meeting, but a real, personal, ongoing knowledge of Jesus. Paul, and I emphasize this analogy a lot, Paul's most beautiful analogy of a believer's relationship with Christ is the analogy of husband and wife. And we'll say more about that as we go on. So what is it to know Christ? What is it to know Christ? We all know it. We've all said it. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's basically it. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You might be thinking, well, how? I do. But how? How do we do that? Well, the Bible answers us. Paul, the same way Paul knew it, the same way Peter knew it, the same way all the apostles knew it. It's a work of God. Simone read it in Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And God made us alive. How did he do that? By the Holy Spirit through the Word. How do we know Christ? By the Holy Spirit through the Word. The truths of Christ, the truths of him, who he is, and what he's done, have been revealed to us objectively in the Bible. So whether you believe it or not, or before you believed in it, it was revealed in Scripture. But then it was revealed subjectively to you when the Holy Spirit opened your mind and your heart to receive him. We call that the effectual call, or the effective call. Yes, you may have heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, over and over and over and over again. And then there was one day when you heard it, and it was as if you'd never heard it before. And then you couldn't understand why you hadn't received it earlier. You couldn't understand why everybody hadn't received it. It was as if you'd heard it the first time, and it was as if the world changed that day. Now, you may not have a day like that. You may have been raised in a Christian home, or you might not remember. It might have been so long ago. But the reality of it is felt now in your life. It's a work of God. The Lord Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. God has to draw us. God has to open our hearts. God has to awaken us. The most beautiful, I think it's the most beautiful picture of it is in Acts 16, Lydia. It said, the Lord opened their heart to understand the word. That's God's side. God calls us to him. And unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husband and wife, you say. That's why Paul can say, your body is a temple of the Spirit. it's joined to the Lord. That language of Genesis 2, they should become one flesh, they become one spirit, Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 6, I think it is, didn't write it down. What's our end? Faith. Faith is receiving Christ and resting upon Christ alone in order to be saved. So the Puritans wrote it in that little book. I haven't quoted it for a while, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was on the table, but you've all got a copy, and that's how they define faith. It's just an empty receiving and resting on Christ and Christ alone. That's faith. And you do that every moment of the rest of your life when you become a Christian. It's not something you do once. It's the reality of it never, ever changes. Never. You may have a wonderful Christian life behind you since the day you became a Christian. You may have ministry, you may have preached sermons, you may have led Bible studies, you may have cared for the church, you may have looked after people, you may have been a good wife, a good husband, a good mom, a good dad, a good whatever, good son and daughter, but still, the only reason you can stand before God is because you have faith in Christ. We rest, we receive, and rest on Him. And Him alone. And knowing Christ is something we both have and something we grow into. Something we have and we grow into. Sometimes the scriptures talk about our knowing Christ. And they talk as if it's perfect. And sometimes it talks about knowing Christ. It's something we grow into. Yes, if you know Christ, all of Christ is yours. And you know all of Him. But the more time you spend with Him, the more time you read about Him, the more time you sing about Him, think about Him, see other people minister with Him, be ministered to by Him, excuse me. You get to know Him. Those truths that you know about Him become all the more real to you. Think about your loved ones. Think about your spouse. Think about a friend you have. Yes, all of Simone became my wife on the 17th of June 2017. But over the years, I've got to know her more and more. And even stuff I knew about her, I get to see her. Her compassion, her dedication, her hard work. A what?
Craziness.
A craziness. All that. I know it better, and I'll know it better. That's the analogy. Like a friend, or anyone, your children, your dog. It's something we have, and all of Christ is ours, but the reality of Christ becomes more and more, in a subjective sense, real to us. We know the difference between objective and subjective, I trust. If when I sit over there, this room exists objectively. However, my experience of it is different. When I sat there, my experience of this room was different to what it is when I stand here. When I stand at the window and look at the rain, my experience of it is different. So you know what I mean. But the room is how it is. And that's how it is with Christ. Christ is how He is. But sometimes a part of Him is more real and more needful to you. You might need the Lord who is my shepherd. You might need the great high priest. And we all need Him all the time, but just sometimes a facet of Him. Sometimes your favorite gospel story might be what you go to. Sometimes you might need to see him walking on the water. Sometimes you might need him to calm the storm. Sometimes you might need him to break down barriers the way he did, to speak kindly to those who'd strayed. But that's what we mean by knowing Christ. And indeed, all eternity, as we've said, all eternity. People say that, well, you get bored in heaven if we're just all... No. Get bored of the glorified Christ? Such a thing is impossible. All his glory will be unveiled to us, like it was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they couldn't bear it because they were feeble men like we are, feeble men and women, unable to bear the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. But then we will, forever, and we'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise. So that's knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. If you want to know Christ better, we say it every week. Read the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, hear the Bible, and see the Bible. God's given us what we call the means of grace. They help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, the Word, prayer, and baptism, and the Lord's Supper, the ordinances or the sacraments, and fellowship with other Christians. That's what Acts 2 says. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Those are the means which God has given the church to grow in the knowledge of him. Use them. By yourself, with your families, and with other people when you can. Not because you want to tick boxes, but like Paul says, why did he suffer all this? Verse 10, that I may know him. Why did he preach the gospel? Because I want to know Christ. Why did he minister to the church? Because I want to know Christ. Why did he travel right across the Roman Empire? Because I want to know Christ. Why did he suffer in prison? Because I want to know Christ. Why did he minister to broken saints? Because he wanted to know Christ. That was his passion. Why did we come here today? A number of reasons. Was one of them because you want to know Christ? Why am I a preacher? Is it because I want to know Christ? Yes, I want you to, but is it because I do? Because all this should be as real and exciting and as new in one sense to me as it should be to you. Because it's ever old and ever new. The truths never change, but the reality of them just blow us away. So get to know Christ, and it's all by faith, trusting in him and resting in him. So if you don't know him, we'd invite you to come to know him today. And if you do know him, get to know him more. More and more. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace and fullness show. Can't remember the next line, but more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. That, briefly put, is knowing Christ. If you want a cracking book on it, actually, I know a pastor chatted to him a bit on Facebook, so that's real, isn't it? He wrote a book called Knowing Christ. If you've been a Christian on the road a long time, you may have known the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Well, J.I. Packer lived down the road from him in Vancouver, and he wrote a book called Knowing Christ. And he sent it to Packer to review for him, and Packer just read it eagerly, and then he said, I've wrote a foreword for you. You can use it if you want to. That book's now in print, and I got it as soon as I could. Banner of Truth put it together. And it basically just takes a chapter, something about Jesus, and unfolds it. I'll see what we can do. Because it's a long time since I've read it, but it's worth its weight in gold. After the Bible, it's one of the most precious books on knowing Christ. But how do we... One way I stress that we know Christ is through union with Christ. God calls us by the Holy Spirit through the Word effectually or effectively and unites us to Christ. So from God's side it's the Holy Spirit, from our side it's faith. So what is this union with Christ? Again, Paul mentions it here. In Christ. In Christ. To be found in Him. Verse 9. In Christ. Verse 9 again. That's actually, Trevor Bell, one of the leaders, he used to say that's how Christians are referred to most often in the Bible, in Christ, in Him. Go through Ephesians, it's soaked with that reference. Union with Christ, says John Calvin, unlocks all of God's blessings to us. It's the hinge on which the door of all God's blessing hang. Without it, the door falls off. We get everything we have in Christ through our union with Christ. Again, think of a marriage. When a husband and wife get married, legally, everything that's the husband's becomes the wife and vice versa. And Christ's bride is the church. And we receive all of God's blessings in Christ through Him. As Mr. Townend said, all the blessings He deserves are poured on our unworthy souls. Because He's earned them, and He's your spouse. Think of it this way. Suppose somebody from Lee, who lives in a council house, is in £5,000 of debt. They earn the minimum wage. They break even, if they're lucky. And they're in £5,000 of debt. They're never paying that back, are they? Really? But then suppose Elon Musk moves to Lee and he falls in love with this lady who's in debt, this single mum. And he says, let's get married. Her debt will become his because they're married. His wealth will become hers because they're married. Elon Musk, £5,000, poof, paid. Now, it wasn't that cheap for our Lord Jesus to give us the riches. It cost Him His life. But Paul writes in Ephesians about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the debt we owe God, He paid for, and all His riches are ours. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul teases these out. In verse 9, I'll read it. To be found in Him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. Being righteous before God is by faith, not by the good deeds you've done, by the works of the law. You can put the Ten Commandments up and say, yep, I haven't killed anybody. Yes, I've never committed adultery. I've never lied. That's a lie, because we've all lied. That'll trip you up. But we can't stand before God's law and say, yeah, I've kept that perfectly. But I'll tell you what, God, I'll live really, really well and I'll try really hard for the rest of my life and then we'll be good, yeah? No. You've already broke it. You have to pay the penalty. You either have to pay for your sins or you receive the one who obeyed the law perfectly and who died to pay your debt so you can be righteous before God. We call it, another word similar to righteousness is justification. Justified by faith alone. It means God has forgiven all our sins and regards us as righteous because of what Christ has done. You're as innocent and as righteous before God as Christ himself. Think on that. That's justification. It's done once. You receive it forever. And in the sight of God, you are just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Soak in that for a minute. And God loves you just as much as he loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, 23 and 24. Indeed, it's common to say, just as if God looks at me just as if I've never sinned. Yes, that's true. But he looks at you as much more than that. He looks at you as just as if you'd always obeyed every command from a pure heart. Because that's what Christ did. Not because of your good works, but because of the righteousness of Christ that comes through faith. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Justification. Verse 10 talks about what we would call sanctification. We'll come to, I'll explain what that word means in a minute, but it says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The Lord Jesus Christ, by our union with him, we died with him on the cross. You can read about this in Romans 6. That's the best place to go if you want to know more about this. When Christ died on the cross, our old self died with him. And when God raised him from the dead, we have his resurrection life in us. So we died to sin, and we live to righteousness. If anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, like knowing Christ, there's an absolute truth to that, but there's also a daily truth to it too. And that means daily, we are more and more dying to sin and living to Christ. That's why the Bible talks about being dead to sin and putting sin to death. It was confusing when I first became a Christian, but dying to sin is who we are. Dead to sin is who we are in Christ. Dying to sin every day is who we are in ourselves. And we get both through Christ's death and resurrection. Because the old self died with him, and so the old self that still dwells in us can die every day, and the new self receives life from him and the power to walk in righteousness and holiness every day of our life. So if you sin, you can't say, I couldn't help it. Because Christ died and rose again. Yeah, I do it too. It's okay. I'm made like this. Or the other way we do it is, I'm not bad-tempered. It's just righteous indignation. It's usually when I'm in a traffic jam I get righteously indignant. It's never an injustice. It's usually when I'm late for a meeting and the clown in front of me is slowing down. We know it, don't we? But Christ is a true saviour, a complete saviour. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And when we do fall, now challenge, so this is the comfort. There is comfort. The first truth we looked at, Christ forgiving our sins, we go back to him. That's where we have to start and stay and keep going back to, that Christ died for my sins. And even though I've been on the walk with him year after year, I still sin, but he's still the same Savior who, when I came to him first time, made me feel light and joy, and he hasn't changed. All that is still yours because Christ hasn't changed. to be found in him, united with him in the power of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life, in power, in joy and peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. A holy, humble, what is it they say? John Piper said, a joyfully serious and seriously joyful Christian life. A joyfully serious and seriously joyful Christian life. And finally, the last thing we're going to look at from the death of Christ, from union with Christ, rather, is verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what we call glorification. That happens when Christ comes back. It doesn't happen when we die. If we die, we go, our spirits go to be with the Lord, completely purified. But when Christ comes back, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne, because that is the completion, what we call the consummation of Christ's work. We'll be raised from the dead as he was, and our purified spirits will be united to our resurrected bodies, and we'll gaze and gaze on him forever. That's glorification. And our bodies will be glorified in the same way Christ's is now. Indeed, the life of Christ is our pattern. Yes, we've heard that before, but that's not what I mean by that isn't what you think it means. The life of Christ is our pattern, and people say, yeah, we should live like Christ. We should, but that's not what I mean. Christ was born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. Christ was made perfect in his obedience, as Hebrews says. It's not that perfect means complete. We too, after we're born of the Spirit, grow in holiness through the sacrifice of Christ. He died and rose again. We will die if he hasn't come back, and then he'll raise us again. All because we'll be glorious the way he's glorious, all because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how precious this doctrine is? Yes, it's a doctrine, and we might not like that word. It's a teaching, but my goodness, it's rich, is it not? It's light to the eye, honey to the taste, joy to the heart. Christ and Christ alone saves. Christ and Christ alone is our joy. Yes, we have other joys, but they're all joys through him. Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. He is everything beautiful, true, and good. Indeed, I quoted the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. What is Christ-likeness but that? He is altogether lovely. And he's what we call all-sufficient. Everything you need in Christ is yours and can be yours. And the more you receive of it, the more there is to receive. Don't understand it, but it's true. That's why so many titles of Christ speak to that union, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the living water. All of it speaks on a feeding, speaks on a receiving, speaks on a cherishing and a loving. And when I come back, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And yes, this is just bread and wine. But when Christ talked about in John 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that's what actually that means. Some churches believe the bread and wine become the body of Christ. That completely misses the point. What Christ meant when he said that was, I give myself on the cross, and you receive me and everything that I have, and all that I am, forever. And he gave us the beautiful symbols as a sign of it. And his words to read about it, and the songs to sing about it. Jesus is Lord, and he's amazing. Amen.